This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
For today, I just wanted to read from John chapter 4. It's the story of the Samaritan woman and Jesus. So as we go there, it's in John chapter 4. And so usually when I'm preparing something, I usually have an idea of what I want to share, and already in my heart, there's something God has laid in my heart, and then I'm going through God's word, just as God brings different things together. It's usually, you know, me first having something that God put in my heart, and then going through the scriptures and kind of knowing a way that I want to navigate as I'm looking at God's word. Today is just, it's a little bit different because as I went into this passage, I think I had a kind of a route that I wanted to take, and it feels like as I spending time with God and just going through this passage that God might have taken me in a different direction. And so hopefully, you know, even though I'm not fully sure of all that God wants to do in this passage, hopefully God speaks to us today in the way that He desires. So I'm just going to read from John chapter 4. A lot of us know this passage. I'll read, it's going to be a little bit of a longer reading, but yeah, maybe I'll just read from verse 1 to verse 26 for now. And if I need to read more, I'll do so. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did all his sons and his flock and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when we will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is of the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The women said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Okay, I'm just going to pray for us just as we look at God's word. Then we can go into just looking at God's word. Heavenly Father God, I thank you, Holy Father God, just for your goodness, O God. I thank you, Holy Father God, for your faithfulness, O God. I thank you, God, for the ways in which you speak to us. Holy Father, there are so many ways, Holy Father, so many ways in which you speak to us, God, on a daily basis, O God. There are so many means that you use to speak to us. But we thank you, Holy Father God, for your living word and for your spirit. And we believe, Holy Father God, that you will speak to us today, O God. I pray, Holy Father God, that you would awaken our hearts, O God, that you would open up those things, God, that are deep in us, God, that we may be able to hear your word and that we may be able to listen, O God. In your holy name I pray. Amen. 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 Praise God. So just a few different things that I just want to just share today. I believe all of us are. Okay, good. Okay. One of the things that, you know, as I was going into this passage, I already said, you know, I had different ideas, I think, when I was looking at this passage and what I thought I was going to share from this passage, but somehow it changed. And so really today, I want to really just share on this idea of God as our Father. And so that's really just, you know, the thing that's on my heart today. And I believe that God wants us to hear today is just God as our Father. You know, one of the things I think, you know, for different reasons, you know, there is a struggle within our hearts when it comes to this idea of Father. And, you know, that also comes in when we look at God's word. You know, I've talked to people that said, you know, even when they were praying, they had difficulty for a long time even referring to God as Father because of just history and different things. And a lot of times, even when we look at God as our Father, is, you know, it's we do not give him the appreciation as a Father that he deserves. And even within the Godhead, there's a way that we view Jesus and his perfection, and somehow we do not give God the Father the same attributes of God the Son, even though the Word of God says that they are perfect. You know, the perfect image of God the Father was in his Son, so whatever you see in his Father was a reflection of the Father. And so whatever you see in Jesus, if it is in Jesus, it had to be in the Father. And so I just want to look at just this idea and kind of go through this as God is our Father. And so in verse 4, it says that, you know, those words are there. Just it's a short verse, but it says now he had to go through Samaria. And so when you look at, you know, that word, when it says that Jesus had to do something, there's, you know, very little command that Jesus takes from, you know, people. Even when Mary came to him, his own mother, he says, "Woman, what do I have to do with you?" But here when it says that Jesus had, he was ordered to go through Samaria, the thing that we have to, that has to enter our minds is that the reason why he says he had to go was because he had received instruction from his Father. So this whole interaction between Jesus and the Samaritan woman and everything that happens at this moment between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, it is the Father in heaven who is ordaining this and calling this thing into being and arranging this meeting. And so that's where it starts with. And so I want just, you know, just to give that as kind of a background. So just, I want to look at just different things, you know, just I'm going to touch on a lot of different verses, kind of go in order, but just touch on a lot of different verses. One of the things here in verse 7 that we see that Jesus comes and he's sitting, it says that he is sitting by the well, And a Samaritan woman comes to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And so one of the things that we have to understand about Jesus and his interactions, and you see this really in this passage, is one of the things that he does in all of his interactions is that he will draw things out of you that you do not even know are there. And he will say things to you, and it'll just, and you don't even know why he's saying these things. It just seems so out of place. But there are things that are deep within you that he knows that you may not even be aware of, that he will begin to draw those things out. And so really here, even him asking the Samaritan woman for a drink, it was opening in her this idea that there was something that God wanted from her. And so this would have been completely foreign to a Samaritan woman, especially when it is coming from a Jewish man, because if a Samaritan was to touch a vessel, a Jewish person wouldn't even drink from that vessel because it would become unclean. And so there was this idea already ingrained that the Jewish people kept to, that there was nothing of use that the Samaritan woman or a Samaritan in general can offer to a Jewish person. You know, and so this was already a part of her being, that there was nothing that I can offer to this man. And maybe that thought was even deeper than that. There's nothing, even in different places of my life, that I offer to someone that they really want. So even in this thing, Jesus is drawing something out, because later he is talking to him, talking to her. The things that Jesus says is, and as he is talking to this Samaritan woman directly, he says, there is a kind of a worshiper that the Father is seeking. And so Jesus is bringing out this idea where the Jewish people said there's nothing that we need from the Samaritans, and this idea, there's nothing that they offer to us. And yet Jesus is kind of, even in asking this question, saying there's something that you can offer to me. And more importantly, there's something that you can offer to your Father in heaven that the Father actually desires, that your God in heaven actually desires for you to offer something to him, and he would delight in it if you were to offer that to him. This is something that would have been so foreign for her to hear. You know, the next thing in verse 9, it talks of the words, it says, "You are a Jew." This is what the Samaritan woman says. "You are a Jew. I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And it says here, parentheses, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." "You are a Jew. I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And right there at that moment, you know, this woman is saying to Jesus that there is so many layers of separation between us. There is the layer of the fact that you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. That in itself, there is a separation. But she doesn't just say that I'm a Samaritan. She says that I am a Samaritan woman. And so men do not talk to women. Jews do not speak to Samaritans. And you combine these two, a Jewish man speaking to a Samaritan woman, Jesus is saying, this woman is saying, there are so many layers of separation here. But again, when Jesus finally begins to really touch her and really to speak to her about worship, the term that Jesus uses is not mainly when he refers to God. It is not the term of God or Lord or some other term. The term that he uses with this Samaritan woman is the Father. And so really, where this woman saw the degrees of separation of a Jewish man. Yeah, so, just in verse 9, you know, this woman is saying, you know, I'm a Samaritan, I'm also a woman. You know, there's so many boundaries that separate us. Why would you even be speaking to me? And so, you know, one of the things that, you know, that's really here is, and one of the things that's just really special about Jesus is that sometimes, and you see this in the Gospels a lot, like people will ask Jesus a question, and it's just a very direct question. And it seems like Jesus just doesn't answer it, almost like he didn't even hear the question that's being asked. But later, as you read that passage, you will see that Jesus, every single question that's being asked to him, he will answer it, but he will answer it indirectly at some point during that interaction. And so even here, right there, he doesn't answer that question directly. Why are you speaking to me? But then when he begins to address God, and he begins to address God his Father, the thing that he is making known to this woman is that I am not a Jewish man reaching out to a Samaritan woman. This is not the story of a Jewish man reaching out to a Samaritan woman. This is the story of a father calling out to her daughter. So this is what this interaction is about. This interaction is not about a Jew reaching out to a Samaritan or a man reaching out to a woman. It is a God reaching out to his daughter. And this is why later when he begins to preach, he uses the term the Father, but as he's using this term Father, he is not saying my Father or your Father, the Father of the Samaritans or the Father of the Jewish people. He's saying the Father of all of creation, the one who desires to have fellowship with his children. And so one of the things, you know, just about this idea of Father that I just really just wanted to share with us is that, and we see this even in this passage, is that for us to really see God as our Father, and Jesus starts it right here in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God. So even when he is beginning to say something to her of something of God, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So one of the main qualities about a father, more than any other quality of a father, is the fact that a father provides for his children. And so this is one of the main qualities about a father. You know, at the moment that, you know, even when I became a father, I mean, that was one of the things that was so real to me. You know, you guys are all, I have friends, I have people that I interact with, and I have different kinds of relationships in my life. But the relationship of a father is completely different than those relationships. There are things that I do for my children that I do not do for other people. There are things that I know that I owe to them, that I have an obligation to, that I do not feel with others. And so, you know, when I find out that, you know, someone else is going to have a baby, I say, oh, that's nice. You know, but the day that I found out that, you know, Preeti comes to me and says, you know, we're going to have a child, all of a sudden, you know, in my heart, even without it having to be said to me, someone coming to me, okay, you're going to be a father, there's certain things that you need to be providing for your children, all of a sudden, those thoughts come, okay, what do I need to do? What do I need to provide? And from the day, you know, as long as there is breath in me, when I look at my children, there's always going to be that need. You know, even as I am getting older, and, you know, I'm only 35, I'm not that old, but as I'm getting older, you know, it's always this idea, I'm not going to be here forever. What is it that I can give to my children? What can I provide to them even when I'm not there? This is fatherhood. And sometimes, you know, and this is one of the reasons why in our Christian faith, we struggle, because we do not understand God as Father. So we can go to a Christian, we can go to a church and we can have fellowship. We can learn about theology and things like that. We can look at Jesus even as our God as a teacher that can teach us certain things. But the interaction here and the way that Jesus is approaching this woman is not first mainly in that teacher kind of a mode. It is in that father mode. And the Samaritan woman understands what, you know, this idea of father, because the Samaritan woman, when she refers to even Jacob, doesn't just refer to Jacob and says, you know, this Jacob. How does she refer to Jacob? Our father Jacob, right? So even when she refers to Jacob, she refers to Jacob as our father. Why does she refer to Jacob as our father? Because Jacob, she says it right here, our father Jacob, who gave us the well and gave it and drank from it, as also did his sons and his flocks and his herds. Jacob is a father to her, and Jacob is a father to her people. Why? Because he provided for them. That is what distinguishes a father. There is a quality that a father has. Jacob, they called him a father because there was something that he provided. He provided for their needs. He provided for the needs of his children. And this is the basis upon which this interaction is being made. And that's the thing that I want to say to you is that, you know, even before our children know that the needs that they have, even before our children even know what a house is and they need to be inside a house on a cold day like today, even before they need to know that they need to be somewhere warm, somehow they find themselves in a warm home today. My children did not freeze last night. Why? Because, and this is one of the things that Jesus is drawing out, even before the child knows that the need that they have, the father first knows that need and provides those needs even before those needs are known to the children. And so this real interaction, you know, of all this coming together, it is a father reaching out to her, to his daughter, knowing that this daughter has a real need. And not only knowing that this daughter has a real need, but knowing that it is only the father that can provide and fulfill that need. No one else is going to fill this need. Only the father can provide this need. And so this is why Jesus is waiting here at the well, because this woman has a need, and God knows that only he can fulfill this need. And so in verse 13 and 14, Jesus says, anyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to her, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And so this is one of the things, you know, that you will notice, I mean, and I have young kids, is that, you know, what do they come to you and ask for usually? It's usually, you know, dessert. Even before you give them their food, they're wondering what's dessert. And a child would be completely content if all they got was dessert. But a father knows the needs of a child and the needs of their body and will give to that child that which that child needs. And so even in this passage, Jesus is beginning to talk to this woman, and he is beginning to talk to her and says, there is a need that you have, and there is a Father in heaven who desires through me to fulfill that need. And what does she think? She thinks that her need is what?
Physical, right?
She says she thinks that her need is physical. She says, oh, that's right. Every single day of my life, I have to keep coming back to get water from this place. I'm getting really tired of this thing. And this is really, you know, part of the problem, part of the disconnect between us as God's children and between God as our Father, is that there is still a separation. And even within the church, there is still a separation. God knows what our real need is. And he desires to fill those real needs that we really have, but we still are not aware of those needs that we have and think that our needs are something else. And so this is why there is a disconnect, because there is a real need that we as his children, as God's children have. God desires to fill those needs. And somehow we think that the need that we have is something else. And we are chasing after those things to fulfill our need. And so even after Jesus says this thing about, you know, this eternal water that gives eternal life. Imagine someone saying, I can give you eternal life. And the woman says, yeah, that's great, Jesus, because I really don't want to keep making this trip every day. You know, and this is the problem. I mean, even with the prosperity gospel and things like that, is, you know, where does this, even a gospel like that, come from? And all of us have prosperity gospel in us, so we shouldn't point fingers. But where does it come from? It comes from this idea that our need is physical. It comes from this idea that the need is physical. This is why this thing grows so much, and there's so many people. And so someone says, you know, God will give you all of your physical needs. Everyone joins that group. But the basis of it is that people think that their need is physical. And all of us are here because, and in our heart, we think that the need is physical. We think if we had this other thing, we had the perfect this, the job or something else in our family, some relationship, some thing that is missing in our life that is physical, if that thing was there in our life, then everything would be fixed. And so even when we go to God and God offers us his eternal things that can fill the depths of our soul and completely fulfill us, our mind is still on, okay, God, what about this thing that I need? And so the thing here is, and so Jesus begins to address that in verse 16. Jesus says, go call your husband and come back. And the woman replies, I have no husband. Jesus says to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. So the thing is here, it's kind of, you know, again, this is interesting because you see here, Jesus said, you know, Jesus is offering this thing to her, says, I can give you living waters. I can give you living waters. And the woman finally says, yes, give me those living waters. And what does Jesus say? Go call your husband here. Do you know the reason why, in the basis of all of this, God the Father knows that his children, more than anything else, needs him and needs to be filled in his spirit? The Father knows this. The Father goes out of his way to give this to his children. Do you know why very few in the church are filled in the Spirit of God? It is because of this thing. And Jesus is addressing this thing right here. Go and call your husband. And she says, I've had five husbands. What she is really saying is that I went to one man, thought that, you know, this man can fulfill all the needs of my heart. I found that he couldn't do it. So I went to another man and I said, this man will do it. That man didn't do it. I went to another man. I went to another man. I went to another man. Jesus is ultimately saying this. There's a reason, again, there's nothing that Jesus ever says that is not without intent. He never says something without thought or intent. He's intentionally saying this to her. He's intentionally saying this to her for one purpose. Because till this Samaritan woman, until you and I stop thinking that there is something in this world that can fulfill me, and the problem is that I don't have it. Till that thought goes out of our heart, we will never walk in the fullness of God. This is the real problem, because all of us have this thing. All of us have this thing in us. For this woman, it was a husband. The husband was the thing that she needed. And in her heart, the husband was going to be that thing that fills every empty space within her being. For others, it's a career. For others, it's children. For others, it's something else. And Jesus is saying to the Samaritan woman here, the Father desires to give you a gift. And she says, okay, give me this gift. And Jesus is saying to the Samaritan woman, you will not receive this gift until you begin to believe in your heart that it is this gift and this gift alone that can fill the depths of your empty heart. Why are we empty here? It is not because we did not go to the mountain or to the temple as Jesus describes here. It is because even when we go to the temple or to the mountain into the presence of God, when we leave that place, we are seeking fulfillment in life and that wholeness in life from so many things that are not of God. And until we leave the presence of God and begin to believe that it is God that can fill us, it is God alone that can fill the empty spaces in our life, we will never receive the gifts of God that God desires to give us. And so just the other things that I just want to share here, just about a father. Sir, the woman said in verse 19, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is of the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipper worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And so again, this idea of father and daughter again is here. Because if God was just a God and, you know, like in other religions, these things that you do are okay, right? If God was just the gods of another religion, you know, you go to them, there's a non-personal being. Not a father, just a non-personal being. You go to them once in a while. You fulfill your requirements to them. You make sure that what you offer to them at that moment is what they want. Everything is done at that moment. You know, maybe something more, you know, a better analogy is that of a worker, right? You know, I work within a company that, you know, my brother and a few others started. And so, you know, we've over the years just hired a lot of people. The relationship, we have a relationship of a lot of it is brothers and sisters in Christ, but some of the people there are non-believers. And so the main relationship there is what? It's between an employer and an employee. So what does that mean? It means I don't know what the people there are doing, right? I mean, some of the employees, I mean, they could be addicted to pornography. They could be watching pornography, you know, every hour that they're not at work. That's not my concern, right, as an employer. My concern as an employer is that those hours that you are at work, you are working. If you were sitting there on the computer while you were at work looking at pornography, then there would be a problem. As long as that is not what you're doing during the time that you are supposed to be working, there's no problem. Because that relationship is a very defined relationship. And if, you know, God is that way, and the way that the Samaritan woman knew God, and the way that many of us still know God, a defined, distant God, then coming to church 2 hours a day, you know, and making sure that you give the rituals, as long as you go to the right place and sing the right songs and do the right things, this God must be happy. It is a distant God that does not care about whatever else is your business. But imagine if this is not, you know, imagine if this is not an employer-employee relationship. It's not a distant God who created man and does not even know his creation relationship. Imagine if this is a father-daughter relationship, and I am at home and it's 10 o'clock and my daughter walks in and she's supposed to be home at 9 o'clock. I'm going to look at her, and what am I going to say to her? What have you been doing? And this is the thing that God is saying. If this is a truly a father-daughter, father-son relationship, then it is a relationship that goes both ways. The father gives to the daughter what the daughter needs, even when the daughter is not aware of it. But the father holds his child accountable. And I said that even last week, and I try to connect some of this to what I shared last week. I don't care what my neighbor's children are doing, but I do care what my children are doing. And truly, if we are the children of God and God is our Father, He is concerned about what we are doing. And so here, you know, here it says that the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And so the term truth, I mean, it obviously means a lot of things. Jesus refers to himself as the truth. I am, you know, Jesus also refers to his word as truth. Sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. But in this passage, in this section, when Jesus is saying that the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, it's deeply connected to this thing that Jesus says to this woman, where is your husband? It is not the truth of the mountain or the truth of the temple. It is not the truth of theology. It is not even the truth of who Jesus Christ is. He is speaking to something more, the truth that is found in our lives, whether there is something true in our lives. Because if truly God is God, then He must be willing to fulfill every part of our being, right? If God is God, then He must be able to fill every part of our being. And the reason why any sin happens in our life is for one reason and one reason only. Why do we do anything that is sinful in life? Why do we pursue anything in life that is sinful? It's because there is a part of us that we do not believe God can fill. Whatever it is, whether it's stealing, why do we steal things? Because we think that thing can fill us. Why do we commit sexual sin? Because we think that sexual thing can fill us. Why do we lie? Because to gain some advantage, and we think that advantage can fill us. And so Jesus is saying that the true worshiper can worship the Spirit, the Father in spirit and in truth. He is saying that you can't with one lip say that God, you are my God and you give me and can fill me in every single way, and then start going out and start chasing things to fill you. Because that is in itself a testimony, and it is an indication, and it is you giving, saying to God, God, you cannot give to me what I need, so I must seek it somewhere else. So we can sing these songs and say, God, you're all that I need, if during the week there are things that we are actively pursuing. So I just wanted just to conclude. I want to tell you how this story goes. This woman comes to Jesus and thinks that the need is what? Physical, right? Most of us, we think that the need is physical. This is why our spiritual lives are so broken. Because God desires to give us His Spirit, but we are still pursuing other things. But in verse 28, what does it say? It says, then leaving her water jug, the woman went back to the town, right? Why did she come there? She came there with a jug, right? She went to that place with a jug because she thought her need was physical. So she brought her jug and what needed to be filled. But it says here, after meeting Jesus, when she went away, she did not go back to her town with the well. She realized after meeting Jesus that the need that she had was not water, or at least not physical water. It was something so much more than that. The problem with us is that most of us, we have come into the faith, and we come into the faith not with the history that this woman had, right? She had a lot of history. A lot of history. But even the God that reached out to her, the Jesus that was reaching out to her, didn't just reach out to her knowing that she was a Samaritan. He's not blind knowing that she was a woman. But he also knew who she was, one who was now living with a man who was not her husband, a fornicator, a five-time adulterer, and now a fornicator. God the Father still reaches out to her. God the Father still reaches out to her as a daughter. Because there's something that God the Father knew about this woman. God the Father knew that this would be a woman that would be willing to leave her jug. And the problem with most of us in our lives, and the reason why God has not filled us, and the Spirit of God has not filled us, the joy of God's salvation is not in us, is because we have never left our jug. We still go to church with our jug in our hand. We still go to the different places of life with that jug in our hand, and we're still trying to find a way to fill that jug. until we are willing to leave that jug and say, this is not my real need in life. God has revealed to me, my Father has revealed to me what my real need in life is, and I'm willing to pursue that real need in life, we will always go away from the presence of God empty. And so the other thing that I want to say is that the Father always provides for our need. And how do I know that the Christian faith is the true faith? Because it is the only faith that has a Savior. It is the only faith that has a Savior. You look at any other faith, it doesn't have a Savior. This is how I know that the Christian faith is the true faith, because a true father knows the need of their children. And no other faith provides a Savior. No other faith provides for the needs of the children. Only the Christian faith, only the Father of the Christian faith knows that we are under the condemnation of sin and gives us a Savior even before we knew what we needed that Savior for. None of us went looking for a Savior. All of us went looking for the jugs and the desserts of our life. No, none of us went looking for a Savior. It is the Father who knew that we needed a Savior and offered a Savior to us even when we were not looking for Him. And so, you know, I just wanted just to conclude. I know the sharing was kind of long, and I told you, I warned you. You know, I was going kind of in a direction that I wasn't really prepared to go to, but just it's a direction that I believe that God wants this truth to be in us. I believe that there are jugs in our life that we hold on to, and that is a reason why we are still empty. And God wants us to go away from that place until we can find our fullness in Him. So just to summarize, the thing that I want to say is that, you know, here what this passage is teaching. It is teaching. Jesus is sharing His Father with this woman, and Jesus is sharing His Father with all of us. Because He does not refer to God as my Father. He could easily say my Father. But He refers to God as the Father. And later, after He dies and He is resurrected, He refers to God as your Father. He says, tell my brothers, I go to your Father and to my Father, to your God and to my God. So number one, I want all of us here to know. I know some of us have been to the mountain many times, like the Samaritan woman have been to the mountain many times, but have never met the Father. So the first thing that I just want us to know is that God is seeking His children. And if you are here today, God is seeking you as His daughter or son. Number two, the thing that I just wanted just to say again to us is that as His children, God desires to give something to us. It is that which God knows we desperately need. No good father makes his children beg for what they need. They provide it even when they're not aware of the need. God is seeking to give something real to his children. But the third thing that I want to say is that as his children, God is also seeking something from us. And that is that relationship. The relationship is one and the same. The father, daughter, father, son relationship it cannot be broken. All of these things go as part of a package. If you want God as your Father, if you want all the blessings that God wants to give to you in your life, if you're tired of the empty, lonely life that you live and you understand that the real thirst in your life cannot be fulfilled by any water, husband, or food, as Jesus says to his disciples right after this, if you know that the real need can only be fulfilled by something supernatural, that there is parts in your being that only God can fulfill, that nothing in this world can fill, then you have to be willing to approach God as a son or daughter and say, God, you are my Father. I did not enter your home on someone else's terms. So the thing that the father says to his Samaritan daughter here is the same thing that every father says to their children at one point, sooner or later, as long as you live under my house, you follow my rules. Those things go together. You cannot separate these two things. You cannot have one without the other. So I pray that God will just bring us back to himself. I'm just going to just pray for us real quick. I pray that God's Spirit would have spoken to us, and I'm just going to pray for us just real quick. Heavenly Father, Holy Father God, Lord, these passages are difficult, O God. It is difficult, God, because the awareness that we need something, that those who are here need something, but I can't give it to them. Holy Father God, if the need was physical, and the church was hungry, I can go to the store, buy something, and give it to them. But Holy Father, when the need is spiritual, when the need is emptiness that comes from separation from you, there's nothing that we can do, Holy Father, but ask you to give to us that which we need, because you have loved us. I pray, Holy Father God, for those who are here today, God. Holy Father God, whatever jug is in our hands today, O God, whatever jug we are trying to fill today, O God, I pray that you would give us the grace, Holy Father, to allow that jug to go away, O God. May we know, Holy Father, that when you give us your Spirit, O God, it is a Spirit. And when you give us your Son, O God, and you bring us into relationship with you, O God, these are things that will never be taken away. Jesus says, from the day that I give this thing to you, it'll remain in you. And it will begin to bear living waters in you. That whenever you feel broken and sad, the living waters will flow through your soul and fill every part of you. It is the promise of something that if we are to partake of it, we will never thirst again. Holy Father God, but how will we know that until we begin to partake of it, God. We must first be willing to leave our jug behind before we can know that everything we need we will find in God alone. I pray that if we are weak today, that you would give us the faith to take a step forward, O God. Whatever thing is on our heart and mind today, that we would say, I will leave this thing and begin to pursue God, because I believe that God desires to give to me something. Holy Father, this story began with Jesus asking a woman, give me something, as though Jesus was in need. And so often, we live our lives as though it is God in need. I pray that we would know it is not God who is in need. It is we who are in need, and that we would know that God is aware of that need and desires to fill it, O God. You are a God of no need, and today we thank you again for your Son. You saw the need when we did not even know about it, and you fulfilled the greatest need of our life. Heavenly Father, God, I pray that the living waters of God will be born in us, O God. Holy Father, and as every day passes, God, unlike the water of this world, from the moment you drink it, and even when I feed my children milk, I know that from the moment I feed them, they're on a clock, because whatever has entered them over time is going to become depleted. But Jesus says, no, that's not the water of God. It actually grows and grows, and one day it springs up. Which means that the true children of God who pursue God with all their hearts are more fulfilled today than they were yesterday, are more joyous today than they were yesterday. And the fact that we are not more joyous today than we were yesterday is a sign that we have not received the true water that comes from heaven. May you give us that water today and always. In your name we pray.